Thanks for listening to this podcast from Exchange Church Belfast. We hope that you find this encouraging and uplifting. And if you like what you're listening to, then visit us online at exchangechurchbelfast.com for more information.
We talked last week from Proverbs chapter 3. We're in a series called Making Life Work. And we talked about how whenever you try to support yourself, actually in Proverbs 3, the verses that are used are a wee bit like that. It's you try to lean and support yourself. And when you try to do that, the word says you fall over. And so that's what we were encouraging each other in last week. Don't try to do life your way. We're trying to look this summer at how life works. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you get up in the morning or you Monday morning and you're facing the week, I want last week to be better than this week to be better than last week. Does that make sense? Anybody feel like that? Or is anybody just happy with the blah? Or does anybody get up and say, Lord, you know what? There's so much more to you. There's so much more I haven't seen or understood. And I want to see that. Well, you know how we start, how life works that way? Is stop trying to do it yourself. It's the whole thing of Proverbs is this. Trust in God and not you. And I said last week that this is the ploy of the devil. It's to keep you focused on you and not Jesus. Because every which way you turn and you look at you and your obedience and how you feel you're doing with God, every time you do that, no matter what way you look at yourself, you're going to see where you get it wrong. You're going to see how you don't make it. And you're going to end up in a cycle of defeat, guilt, and condemnation. And I said, don't play that game. But the difference is this. In the book of Proverbs, we find this wisdom. Instead of looking at you and what you're doing and how well you feel you're doing, whenever you look at Jesus and you see his work in your life, all you see is brilliance, perfection, and purity. That's the difference. Because I have this absolute conviction that as soon as you become a believer, you are placed in Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that when God this morning, this very moment, as he looks at you, he does not see where you get it wrong. He does not see where you think wrong. What he sees is Jesus. It can't be any other way. Because when he made you brand new, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he put the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of you. And because of that, he sees the perfection and the beauty of Jesus in you. Really? Well, Romans 8:16-17 puts it this way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. And listen to this. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are children, then we are heirs. Many people say, oh, when you become a Christian, you're a child of God. Well, this says that if you're a child of God, then you're also an heir. In fact, you're a joint heir. And I said last week that the Greek word for that is kleronimos. And it means one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. By right of sonship, not by right of doing or all that kind of stuff that we've been told. So here's the key thing. The key thing is this, that life is about transitioning from the place where you rely on you and your effort and what you do for God. And aren't I a good little soldier, Lord? Amen. I'm better than him. I might not be as good as him, but I'm certainly not as bad as that person. And the whole thing of success in life, if you like, or life being different, is the process of transitioning from you and what you can do and how good you are to how good he is and receiving that. Because you have already been allotted blessing by God, favor by God, because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus, and you are joint with Jesus. You're a joint heir, and it's sonship, not work, that allows you to receive God's goodness. And you think, well, that sounds fine, but, and every time you say but, let me ask you this, that's why it's not working for you. As soon as you qualify what Jesus has done, it stops. You nullify it, and I'm going to talk about that this morning, because many people, you know, cannot seem to start with just a simple fact that God loves me, full stop. God is committed to me, full stop. And I said this, that whenever you're in fear in any area of your life, maybe you're in fear over your money this morning, and that verse from Jeremiah 17 helps. But whenever you operate in fear, or wherever you live in fear, and fear is not funny. We kind of go, well, I'm afraid. Actually, fear can grip you and can make you physically sick. Has anyone ever felt like that? Oh man, I have, when I felt like I'm suffocating at times. And fear comes and it's like, God, how do I do? How do I get through? How's it going to work? And you know the amazing thing in 1 John 4:18? It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love, that's God's love for you, casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. So I want to encourage you. What the word is saying is this. If you find an area in your life today that's not working, that you're still afraid of, you know, you might read books and people say, get into faith, get into this, do all the other stuff, and be made perfect in love. Because his love casts out fear. It's so simple we miss it. We want, almost like we want it to be more complicated. We want it to be more tricky. Oh, but surely we have to do. No, our doing comes from our position. Which is, if I'm in fear, I need a corresponding dose of the love of God to drive that fear out. And that's what we've been talking about. It's a guaranteed life truth that actually life will flow from you. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this, that as you think in your heart, as you believe in your heart, so are you. As you really believe deep down on the inside here, that's how you live. You might be able to kind of keep some people going for a while. You might be able to talk the story for a bit. But on the graph of your life, you will not live above or below where this is. You may go up a little bit or underneath at times. Moments of great faith, moments of great weakness, all the rest of it. Essentially, on a graph, you're living out of where your heart is at. And that's why when Jesus came, he ministered at the level of your heart. And he said, first above all things, if you know that you're loved, that you're secure in God's love and commitment to you, then fear goes. And many of us are trying to get rid of the fear, but we haven't done it based in love. God's love for you. And life doesn't work that way. Because God designed it the other way around. As you live in your heart, as you think in your heart, that's how you're going to live. Is that a good word? Final thing I said over the last couple of weeks is this. Put a guard in your heart. The Hebrew word is shar in that verse. And it means this. As you reckon, as you calculate, as you reason, and we all do that every day, be very, very careful to guard what you let in. And some people go, oh, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does, because the word tells you very clearly, whatever you let in there to settle, and you chew it over and it becomes part of you, that's going to come out of you. And you think, well, whatever. Well, that's why it's not working. The word says very clearly, folks, put a guard on what you let into your heart. It's like a doorkeeper is the actual word. Like a doorkeeper will let people in and he will keep people out. And what the Lord says is you put something on your heart which lets the goodness and the love and the mercy and the truth of God in, and you close it in there and you let it take root. And when people come against you with negativity, when circumstances come, you don't let those in. You let the love of God stay in. And you put the guard on your heart. Hebrews, that's the Hebrew translation of Proverbs 23. So that's what we're talking about. That's how life starts to work. I was thinking about a time in my life, and I'll refer to it actually in a wee minute. Have you ever, as a Christian, I'm going to make this talk real simple today because there's a real simple truth that God has been speaking to us about. Let me ask you this question. What are you fighting today? Whenever you walk out of here and you walk out of church and you have your cup of coffee and you go, what's your fight for this week? Everybody got something that they're thinking, I need to see this change. I'm not sure about that. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe it's in your job and you kind of think, I've got to struggle this week to get through. I've got to fight the fight and I need to get going on it because let me tell you what God spoke to me this week. You know the only time you're ever called to fight? There's lots of kind of crazy teaching out there that says, Christian, get up and fight. Not you, Christian. Sorry, Christians generally. Not Christian, get up. But Christians, get up. Just in case he was going to get up there. And you get into life and you start to fight and you start to struggle. Do you know the word doesn't actually say that? It never says that. And many Christians are trying to fight their way through and wondering why it doesn't work. The only time the Christian you are told this week to fight is to fight, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, is to fight the good fight of faith. You know, the only struggle is to stay rooted and grounded in God's love. That's the only thing you're told to fight over, because that's where the battle is. Because everything's already been allotted to you by your right, by your heir, because you're an heir, and by your sonship. And so many people are trying to fight through and get to see what God has already said that has been allotted to you by right of your sonship or your daughtership or whatever way you want to put it. And he says, rather than trying to fight everything out there and everyone out there, fight to stay rooted and grounded in God's love and commitment to you. That's the only fight. Whenever I started to understand this in my life, I stopped, you know, see the whole principalities and powers and waging war and stand up the cave hill, you know, up to my eyes in water and all the rest of it, shouting and bawling over my life. And God said, stop it. I've already put things under your feet. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now believe it and receive it. And for goodness sake, fight to keep this and this in check with what my word says. You're not told to fight against people. You're not told to fight against your boss. You're not told to fight in the world of business. You're told to understand who you are, understand whose you are, stand and believe and receive because you're a son and you're an heir. Really? Wow. The promises of God are true all the time. God's not a liar. But we do experience struggle. And I was going to say to you today, that's why a revelation of God's love and favor is so completely critical. Because without that, without being rooted and grounded in love, you will interpret things that come into your life as coming from God to teach you lessons and to make life difficult. And what happens is you neuter the very thing that God's trying to do. So despite reading verses that tell us that God loves us, we can see life and people sometimes telling us the opposite. But God's promise always remains true. And I want to encourage you today, when you get up tomorrow morning, what are you believing for? I said this a couple of weeks ago, because that's where the battle is. You know, you win the battle before the circumstances ever come to you. And it starts with getting up in the morning and believing that you are Christ's, that you are in Christ and you're an heir of Christ. And the promise that God speaks over your life is true. There's the fight. If you lose that fight, you lose everything else. And I want to encourage you that God's word says this in Romans 8, 35, 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh dear. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that are present, nor the things that are to come. In Greek, that just means everything you could ever think of. All right? Neither height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. Notice that doesn't say you're exempt from hard stuff. It says there's famine and distress and persecution that comes our way. But what it does say is this, that it doesn't matter what comes your way. You're a son and you're an heir. And in all those things, you are more than a conqueror. Now, how do we get to the place where that actually comes out? And that's what we've been talking about. It doesn't say that things won't be tough, but it says that nothing and nothing will ever separate you from God's love, commitment, and promise. It says that in every situation you will overcome. And you can only do that if Christ in you is greater and stronger than what you face in the world. And God has given you this morning every bit of authority over every single work of darkness and the enemy. He's put it right under your feet and he says, you, like my son, are an heir and you stand on top of it and nothing will ever come between you and me. Isn't that great? Now, I want to see that in my life, though. I want to see that in my life. And here's the key, and we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says this, making mention of you in my prayers, this is the church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Listen. The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Hosea 4:6 puts it real simply. It says, people are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge. So what Paul is saying is this, and what God is saying to you this morning is, if you want to see increasingly more of God and more of the fullness of God in your life, it starts with a revelation of Jesus and his work and his love, but you grow in that. That is not a one-time hit or a one-time experience. He prayed for the church in Ephesus that they would continually be enlightened to see what God has done. They would continually start to understand in their hearts. Many of us have come to a point in our lives where we go, I've tried it, it doesn't work, and we move on. Isn't that right? I even heard this week people saying, well, this person wasn't healed, so what about that? And you kind of go, well, let me just think about this. But, I mean, because nobody arrives with the perfect kind of set of knowledge. We learn and we grow as we go along. And I want to encourage you that what we're going to talk about this morning, some of us need to learn and grow in. I certainly am in that phase at the minute. It's all about how we speak. We need a revelation of what comes out of our mouths and the words that we use. Now, stop right now if you're going to think, oh, he's going to tell me not to do this, that, and the other. I need to be more careful about what I say. Just stop for a moment, because I actually believe this, that there is a need for a Holy Spirit revelation about what comes out of our mouths. And I'm going to tell you why. There's some verses that make it very clear. You see, Proverbs is full of wisdom about don't tell lies, don't gossip, because you ruin yourself, you bring heartache, and it's very practical kind of stuff. You bring destruction into your life whenever you've got a big gub. All right? Oh, people look down. And it'd be really easy this morning to make you feel bad about what comes out of your mouth. I'm not going to take that tack this morning. Actually, can I tell a story about how words can actually be some of the most funniest things in the world? Lily Boyd this week was in the bath. Is it okay for me to tell it? Okay, it's really funny. I thought, Lord, you know, words have tremendous power, because this made me laugh. Lily and Josie were in the bathroom this week, and Jill said she heard this amazing smack, and Josie starts to cry. And then Lily wanders out and says, and Jill said, what happened in there? Nothing, Mummy, nothing. Really? No, nothing. Why is Josie crying? I don't know. And Jill said this. She said, you know, my friend Jesus speaks to me, and he's just told me that you might have slapped Josie. Is that true? And she said this. She looked at Jill and said, well, Jesus is my friend too, and he's told me that you just farted. Right? Isn't that unbelievable? Talk about the power of words to completely change a situation. So every time I've thought about that this week, I have just nearly died laughing. I thought, Lord, you know, it's funny because, like, see, even from a child, sometimes the ability to speak changes situations very quickly, doesn't it? From, oh, this is going to be like discipline and hardness, to absolutely, I think Jill just burst her out laughing, and it was like, I can see wee Lily going, oh, got you there. But it says this in Proverbs 18, 20 to 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, if you don't, please don't go, yeah, I've heard this before. Stop for a moment, because unless you can show me this morning the fullness of God in your life, then the word says there's some growing and understanding that needs to happen. There are two words here that are used. We're going to get a wee bit technical, but it really helps to illustrate what goes on in these verses. There are two words used in Hebrew for death and life. The word death is maveth. And do you know what it means? Literal physical death. It doesn't mean that things can be affected adversely. It literally means the same word. Whenever people carked it in the Old Testament and they used the word maveth, it meant they physically expired and they had no more life in them. And the writer could have used many different words, but he used the word for literal physical death comes out of your mouth. Really? This is going to get a bit interesting. And then the word he uses for life is a word called ke. And it means green, flourishing, fresh, lively, and active. And what this verse actually is saying is this, that what comes out of your mouth literally has the ability to help you flourish and to help your life flourish and your circumstances flourish, or you can literally cause death and destruction by what comes out of your mouth. And, you know, this doesn't make sense to us today, does it? Because words are cheap. Talk is cheap. Words are easily discarded. We live in such a culture where what you say really doesn't matter. Isn't that right? We're continually bombarded with politicians on the TV who change their minds quicker than most of us will, I don't know, change whatever. They say one thing and then they change their mind and the world just kind of goes, ah, that's the way it is. Our culture doesn't understand the power of words. And that's why the word of God is so incredibly important. Because words for us generally are cheap. I'll see you right when I get my glasses and all that kind of stuff. Or what about, I'll do that. Or, you know that good Christian one, I'm praying for you, brother. Aye, dead on. Now, some people do, but most people, normally that's a way of going, aye, whatever. And it doesn't make sense to stay in context. But what it actually means is this, that literal physical death, you can speak and things die in your life by what comes out of your mouth. Or you have the opportunity to have a flourishing, lively, active, green kind of set of circumstances. Words are really powerful. And do you know why they're so powerful? Because in as much as we can teach and we can encourage you to go to the Word and to figure out what the promises of God are for you, what He says, you nullify that straight away by what comes out of your mouth. I'm going to show you how that is from the New Testament. That's why the Holy Spirit needs to inspire us about what we say and what we speak. We can align our thoughts all day long with the truth. We can guard our heart. We can put a guard on our heart. But oftentimes where most of us fall down is that what comes out of our mouth totally contradicts what God is trying to put into our heart. Now, are words really that powerful? Yes. In Genesis 1, 3 through 26, God spoke things and they were created. It's the spoken word of God that has caused everything that you see to come into existence. Do you understand that? God didn't work or toil. He spoke and He created. Words have the ability to create life. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded it and it stood fast, it says in Psalm 33, verse 9. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says this, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, that's Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of His power or the power of His word. Whenever God speaks a word, it is established forever. It doesn't move, it doesn't change, it doesn't alter. It's steadfast, it's sure, and it is secure. And that's why we can have confidence that if God has spoken a word into your life, it's not going to change. If God says that He is for you, He's not going to be against you tomorrow. If God says that He wants to bless you, He's not going to leave you in lack tomorrow. If God says that He is your healer, He's not going to give you cancer to kill you. That is, whenever God speaks, what we don't understand is, I can say a word, and I've probably let many people down in here with my own words, and I am sorry for that, but whenever God speaks, it's rock solid and never changes. And in fact, Hebrews 1 tells us this, that the whole thing holds together by His word. If God was to break His word, it all comes crashing down, because everything you see is held together because God spoke it. That's the power of words. That is the power of what God has put in us. It says in Psalm 89:34, God's covenant I will not break, and I will not alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God didn't create by striving, but by speaking, and He holds it all together by continually speaking the promise that He will not let it go. Do you understand that? What does that mean for you? It means this, that in your life when you're struggling and you can't see a way through and you read the word and there's a gap between what you read and what you experience, that truth never changes. Whenever God says He is for you, He means it every day, every minute, every second. Whenever God says that He wants you to live in fullness, He means it every day, every second. It never changes. Our view goes up and down, but God's word never falters. And that's why we say, listen to it, read it, absorb it, put it in your heart, because it is the one steady thing in this life that will get you through. It's God in you, His word coming alive to you and living through it. It never changes. I don't care what your experience is this morning. Honestly, I don't. I really hope that you get into more fullness and more life, but whatever, you don't get the opportunity to create what's true. God's word is true. And whatever your experience is, let me encourage you. God says, bring it up to where my word is. Because my word will never change. Some of us have such a crisis of confidence in that. And then we get all clever and we try to say, well, the context means this. And maybe in those days, that's what it meant. Nonsense. We can do the historical exegesis all day long, but there is a central thread of truth that runs through the word that never changes. God is love. Jesus loves you. His Holy Spirit in you. You're a son and an heir. But here's the thing. How do you get it to work? Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is where he's going to go all name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Just reach out and touch the screen right now and send me $50 and you'll have it. Actually, that's not a bad idea. Let's go for pass the buckets around quick. I'm joking. I'm totally joking. See, visitors, please. But here's the really crucial thing, and I'm going to do this in about 7 minutes. Faith. That state of, I said a few weeks ago, that you are led by faith. The children of God are led by faith. You understand that? And that faith is a conviction of who God is. So you're led by promise, you're led by goodness, you're led by truth. You're not led by fear or circumstances, but actually God leads you by faith, which is not, oh, let's see if this works. It's God said it, it's true, and I am persuaded that God is right, so I base my life on what God has said, because His word never changes. Now, here's the thing. He also puts another track on that. I lost my R's completely right there. A twin approach. You have to put a guard in your mouth and stop speaking death into your situation. Why? Because if you continually speak contrary to what God is trying to do in your heart, they cancel one another out. And many of us think it doesn't matter what I say, and that's why it doesn't work. It doesn't work whenever you read the word and then the situation comes along and you go, oh my goodness, what about? Or see that person, And you think that that doesn't speak death and life into your situation. Let me actually show you from the word how it works. And we're going to Greek it up right now, okay? Anybody up for a bit of Greek? Romans 10, let's read verses 9 and 10. 10 and 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. Now you read that in English and you think, so what? Let me go through word by word. Now really listen to this. Because if you want to see your life change, this is where it starts. All right? If you want to see life work, and you're thinking, it doesn't work for me, stop for a moment and see what God says to you right now. With the heart, the word is cardia. It means not the flesh thing, but the mind, the inner self, the seat of your intelligence. In your very gut, it says that you believe, pisteo in Greek, you have confidence that you are righteous. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So let me do this again. In your very self, in your seat of your intelligence, where you think, in your mind, where you conceive stuff, that is where you you're convinced that you're completely right before God. That's where God moves in your heart to convince you that today, because of Jesus, you are completely and utterly made right by him. That's dakasuna. It means you're conditioned today. There's no guilt, shame, condemnation. God's not angry. He looks at you and he sees the perfected work of Jesus. That is the condition called dakasuna, okay? Now listen to this. Confession. And with the mouth, that's the physical mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What the heck does that mean? Well, the word confession is homologio. And it says this. It means to voice the same conclusion, to be in full agreement, and to speak the same thing. Now, there's a wee tiny word here called unto. And it's called a preposition in Greek. It just comes before another word. It's the word eis. But it's incredible. It's like sometimes the tiniest things in life make the biggest amount of sense. So with your mouth, you voice the same conclusion with what's in your heart. And this little word, you know what it means? It puts into motion that which is in here. What is in here is put into motion in real life by what comes out of here. Drop that little word. It doesn't make sense. You see, you can work in your heart, and that's what we say, because that's where life flows out of. But it comes into motion, and it actually, for a desired result or a particular end. So whenever you start to speak what's in God is putting in here, and it comes out of your mouth, it puts into motion, it says here, salvation. You see, this is the key between what comes into here and what God speaks, and as you start to speak in agreement with what God's doing in your heart, it puts into motion in life what God has put in here. And that's why some of us, we speak against what God is putting in here. And we don't realize why we don't see the fullness, because God says this, in here you're convinced of what I'm doing, but with this, you voice the same conclusion, you say the same thing, you're in agreement, and that will put into motion in real life salvation, welfare, prosperity, safety, all of those things. The word soteria in Greek. Do you get that? That's the correlation between your mouth and your heart. And I could say to you, well, speak well of people and do this and don't tell lies. And that's fine. But really the key is this. Until we understand that we get up in the morning and we speak out the goodness and the word of truth over our lives before anything else, what we do is we come into agreement with the word, agreement with our hearts, and we put into motion that becoming real every day. Because why? As you speak it, it literally creates life. Does that make sense? And many of us get up and we go, maybe our first words are, oh God, and it's not a prayer. Do you know what I mean? We go, what about my job? I do life. Didn't come down the lagging in a bubble. I know what it's like to live with three children and a wife and who's beautiful, and my kids are too. But you know, life pressure. But do you know what I'm learning is this? Is that I can read all day, I can think all day, I can have it in my heart all day, but I will put it into motion whenever it comes out of my mouth first thing. Whenever I agree and give the same voice, isn't that a lovely expression? And give the same voice out to what is in here, that puts it into motion. It makes it happen for the desired result that you see: prosperity, welfare, deliverance. That's why your words matter. I rewrote this in Andrew Tugendism. It is in your heart and your mind that you're fully convinced that you're completely acceptable to God. But as you speak it out in full agreement with what's in your heart, it puts into motion the fullness of God's life in you. Coming to a place of faith and operating in faith and being led by faith means doing both. I want to encourage you, start to speak out the goodness and the love of God over your life. You may think, oh, it doesn't work. And if you think that's why it doesn't work. I'm trying to understand this, that if I want to be a man who's led by a conviction that God is for me, I need to speak it out, because as I speak it, my words are che, they are life-giving. I will flourish as I speak out what God is doing in my heart. But if I speak against it, I'm not going to see it happen. Why? Because my words are literal death, maveth in Hebrew. Not just, get away with that. You don't get away with it. Do you understand whenever God spoke, every word hangs, it says in the word, for eternity? Every word you have, it says you eat off the fruit of it in Proverbs 23. If you think of it this way, every word that you speak is a seed that's going to grow into something. Now, what are you planting? Some of us have got to wise up and say and understand what God says. Because we can stand and cry out to God and go, God, will you do all day long? And he says, be convinced in your heart, read my word, and then speak it. And you'll put it into motion. I am really personally challenged by this church, as Andrew Tugood. I want to be a man who's led by faith. And I'm learning this, that there's two kinds of people. There are people who do all the things of God. And they love God and they want to understand more about God. But given the first opportunity, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is normally nonsense. About other people or about their circumstances being bigger than God and all the rest of it. Or you have other people who have been told, it doesn't matter what's going on in here, just keep speaking it out, blab it and grab it. Both are not true. It's a twin track. As God convinces you in your heart, as you read something, take it to be true and start to speak it. I'm doing this in my life. I read a story this week about Keith Moore, who's a preacher in America. And he had a guy who came to him who was struggling to give up the fags, as we would say. He couldn't give up cigarettes. And so what did Keith Moore do? A great pastor. And he didn't say, oh, this is what you do, da da da. You're just a terrible Christian. God doesn't love you. Oh, you dirty brute. What he said is this. What he said, and I've heard people say that. I can't come to your church because of smoke. And I'm thinking, half of them smoke. Come on in. Do you know what I mean? So they're going to say. But here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said to the guy, every time you put a cigarette in your mouth, say this, I hate cigarettes. I hate smoking. The guy went, really? He said, look, just smoke away. But every time you light one up, just go, I really hate this. I hate cigarettes. 2 weeks, the guy had given up. Why? The power of his words. I was going to try that with cream buns. I hate you, cream buns. I'm only joking. I was going to say, I'll let you know how I get on, but you'll see quite clearly in a couple of weeks. But my personal challenge has been this. Before I speak anything in my life, first thing in the morning, and Penny and I have been, God has been speaking to us about this personally, in our walk, is what's the first thing that comes to my mouth? Every word that I speak is a seed. It says in Proverbs 23, you'll eat of the fruit. A fruit comes from a seed which is planted. And then he says, as you speak, you plant a seed which grows, and you will eat of what you speak. So I want to encourage you today. This is not about people living in unbelief. I feel post-charismatic, for those of you who understand what that means, in terms of, you know, I said earlier on, there was a whole wave of people who said, you know, I said earlier on, I nearly died laughing. And there was a whole kind of crazy thing where, oh, don't say that because you might die. It doesn't really mean that, okay? Let's be real about life. Let's be real about where we're at and understand this. That, you know, like my mom would say all the time, I near caught my death. You know, and I can remember like when we were growing up, going, oh, you shouldn't say that because you might die. It's so crazy. But understand this. In the real stuff of life, whenever you get up in the morning, what are you believing for? And more importantly, as you believe for it, what are you speaking out? Do you know how this works for me? When Penny and I get up, first thing in the morning before the kids and all are up, what we do is we read a wee bit. And I don't want to make this sound like focus on the family, all right? Kind of, oh, and then we kind of float down on a spiritual high. And the kids are all sitting bathed and washed and reading their Bibles and all that kind of stuff. It's not like that, all right? They're not washed, but they are reading their Bibles. I'm just doing. Now, we're normally digging them up out of bed, isn't that right, Liz? It's not like that, but what it means is this. I know what I've got to face today. Now, what's the first thing that I'm going to speak over my life? I'm blessed. I'm an heir. I have something allotted to me by God because I am a son. Whenever I think if it's about my money, I start to speak in that I am, you know, never going to live in lack, that everything I put my hand to, the Lord says, will be blessed and successful. And what I do is I sharpen up very quickly what I'm speaking to see. Am I trying to just convince myself? No, I'm coming into agreement and giving voice to what I believe God's putting in my heart. And it's changing. I want to encourage you, put a guard on your mouth. Not just about what you say about other people, but what you speak right over your life. Because you're delivered on the salvation by what comes out of this. This is put into motion by this. And that's why life works whenever those two things come to agreement. Let me tell you just very quickly to finish. Deuteronomy 28 says this. Don't be weird, don't pretend, but understand this is what God says about you. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. This is Deuteronomy 28. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. That just means everything to do with your life. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you'll be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. Does anyone need that for this week? They'll attack you from one direction, but they'll scatter in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. You don't need to be a farmer to take that promise. What it means is that when you put your hand to something, you'll see the blessing and the favor and the multiplication of God. Why? Because you're a son and an heir. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you're a people claimed by the Lord. I want to see that. See, in a land of drought at the minute, it's going to go crazy this week. Just you remember this. I want people in the world to go, how on earth does it work for them? Why are they different? Why are they blessed when everyone else is going crazy? Why? Because it says here that the Lord will bless you in the land he has given you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens. That means where there's drought and there's dryness, you'll get blessed because he'll send rain and bless all the work that you do. And it keeps going on. You'll lend to many nations, but you'll never need to borrow. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll always be on the top and you'll never be on the bottom. Guess what I speak out every morning? Guess what's on my lips first thing in the morning? It says there, but if you obey, let me tell you something. Jesus obeyed for you. That law that is written in Deuteronomy 28, it was Jesus who went and obeyed perfectly so that you can be a joint heir. And because he obeyed, that blessing that was due to Jesus is due to you now. Why? Because you have been made an heir with Christ. Isn't that incredible? Watch your mouth. Because you'll put into motion that, or it will forever remain pages in a Bible and not actually seen in your life. You put into motion what God does and speaks into your heart by speaking it out. Your words will create life or death. You'll plant a seed every time you open this. Let me ask you, what kind of seeds are you going to plant this week? We'll be right back.